Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday evening, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, there is but one way to study your Bible if you want God to show you the truth, and that is by rightly dividing the Scriptures. Last night, I was reading the book Commending the Faith, which we sell at the bookstore, a collection of sermons by 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody, and he had a sermon on how to study the Bible, which was quite illuminating. Now, Moody didn't really have a very high level of Bible knowledge, not compared to somebody like Scofield or Larkin. But Moody knew that the study of it was the key to having power with God. We are commanded by our Apostle Paul to study the Scriptures in a particular way, by rightly dividing them according to proper division. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then Paul gives a warning, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Amen. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we look around us today and we see people teaching all sorts of varying things, all claiming to be right. Yet many of these correct teachings contradict the truth of the Bible. You have people like John MacArthur saying that a person can take the mark of the beast and still go to heaven, when Revelation 14, 9 through 11, clearly says the opposite. How can that be? Did he not look in Revelation 14? Or maybe he looked at it and did not know how to rightly apply it. You have somebody like Andy Woods, who says that the falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is really a falling up, and it's actually the rapture, when the Bible plainly declares it to be the Laodicean apostasy of falling away from Bible doctrine. You have scores of Bible teachers who put the church into the time of Jacob's trouble and teach Christians go through the tribulation, when Paul tells us the exact opposite. All of this error and confusion comes when the command to rightly divide the Scriptures on dispensational lines is not followed, or followed insufficiently to lead the hearer into Bible truth. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we show you the God-ordained manner of Bible study that you must do if you want the living Scriptures to reveal its truth to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for all these people here listening live and around the world and listening later in the archives. And we just thank you, God, that you give us a place to assemble together, a place to meet together. And Lord, as we open up your Scripture of truth tonight, we ask you, Lord, to meet with us and show us the way. Lord, we do want to follow your command, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show ourselves approved unto you, and not just to study, but to study like a workman. And so, Father God, we ask you by your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth, and we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good evening, everybody. Very glad that you're here today. I'm so excited. We've had such a good weekend here, from going down to the St. Lucie jail on Thursday and preaching and giving them 1,644 Bibles and preaching there and seeing 20 grown inmates respond to the altar call and with tears in their eyes get on their knees and pray to receive Jesus Christ. Somebody said to me, "How do you know they all got saved?" And I said, "I never said they got saved. I said they responded to an altar call when I asked people to come and pray to be saved." You don't get saved from saying a little 30-second prayer. But if the desire of your heart is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can certainly accomplish that transaction in a 30-second prayer. And the podcast that we had on Friday about the revival that God has given us here. And then, of course, the Sunday service today. I am just, my heart is literally filled to overflowing. And I am so glad and so happy for all of us to be together here. And tonight we're going to talk about one of my favorite topics. And this is something that I wrestled with for years. Not wrestling whether it was right or wrong, wrestling how to understand it and how to figure it out. And over the years, you know what God showed me about rightly dividing? Rightly dividing is a whole lot more than just understanding that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Rightly dividing is a whole lot more than just understanding that the Apostle Paul is our leader and he gives us doctrine for the church age. Because guess what? God sprinkles church age doctrine in bits and pieces in Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the book of James. You don't think there's any church age doctrine in the book of James? Or 1 Peter? Or 2 Peter? Well, that's what we call a hyper-dispensationalist. And a hyper-dispensationalist cuts out everything that wasn't written by the Apostle Paul. So being born again goes out the window. Your millennial inheritance, ruling and reigning as kings and priests, that wasn't written by Paul. That goes out the window. I don't know about you, but I'm not throwing my born-again status out the window just because the Apostle Paul never mentions the term born again. But we're going to talk about all that tonight, and I'm going to show you when you rightly divide the Bible. Here's one of the main reasons why most people don't like to rightly divide the Bible, because it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of study. It takes a lot of prayer, and it takes a lot of effort. And the average Christian just doesn't want to do that. And a couple of months ago, I was relentlessly attacked in the comment section of the website by people telling me that the Gospel of John is not church age doctrine. And that is a ridiculous statement, because the Gospel of John is filled to overflowing with doctrine that is 100% in line with what the Apostle Paul wrote. But I'm going to show you that tonight. Tonight, I'm going to show you that even though the Apostle Paul never mentions the term born again, I'm going to show you the scriptural proof that being born again is for the church age. And we're going to rightly divide it step by step. Now, just a fair word of warning. If there's any arguing in the chat room, I have already instructed our moderators to temporarily kick out anybody who comes here to argue. So I hate to do that. I don't want to do that. Don't make me do that. But I cannot have anarchy and chaos during a Bible study. So we welcome everybody. You don't have to believe what we teach. You don't have to believe in the authority of the King James Bible. You don't have to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But you can't come in here and disturb people who are looking to learn during the Bible study. So, just a fair word of warning. If anybody starts arguing, you're going to be temporarily kicked out. So, please, Don't argue. How about that? Just don't argue. You're certainly entitled to have your opinion. But arguments we cannot allow. Very, very glad that you're here tonight. And I am so looking forward to this Bible study on rightly dividing.
It is finished, it is finished, tetelestai. The beauty of the double meaning phrase. He ceased from his labor, and so have I. Now resting only in his grace. It is finished, it is finished, tetelestai. The Son of Man succeeding where I failed. The wrath of God now satisfied in Jesus, my Emmanuel. Crown is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen, amen. Now, I may be partial and biased when it comes to my own children, but I think my daughter Kelsey sings like an angel. I used to pray when I was younger that God would give me a singing voice, and he didn't, because he knew that I would use it for myself. God gave me a voice, absolutely, and he made me a street preacher, and I'm very, very happy with that decision. But God gave my daughter the singing talent, and I love to hear her sing. To me, she sings like an angel. Amen, amen. Be thou my vision. You know, around here, we like the old ways. We like the old paths. We like the old songs. And there's nothing wrong with taking one of the powerful old songs and putting a contemporary spin on it. I have no problem with that. I have no problem updating. But there is just something about the old songs, the old hymns. There is just something about that that gives you strength and gives you power. The Bible says this in Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein, but we will. We'll walk therein and be happy to do it. Glad you're tuning in tonight. Glad you are spending your Sunday evening with us. We are going to be talking about rightly dividing tonight. And that is a topic that draws out all sorts of people. It draws out people who are preterists and people who are hyper-dispensationalists. And It's kind of like when you talk about eternal security or you talk about the rapture of the church. It seems to bring out more people who want to argue instead of discuss what the Bible has to say. Now, we sell at the bookstore. If you go to BibleBeliever.com, we sell many wonderful commentaries that will help you learn how to rightly divide the Bible. And of course, we do programs like this one, teaching you how to rightly divide the Bible. But if you haven't been to the bookstore in a while, we invite you to go. BibleBeliever.com. We have hundreds and hundreds of items that are there to help students and teachers of the Word of God to learn more about the Bible and to learn how to effectively communicate that to other people. And so tonight we are going to do what I call a masterclass in rightly dividing and dispensational theology, because that's the way that God wrote the Bible. And whether you like it or not, God wrote the Bible in dispensations. Whether you like it or not, God tells you to rightly divide the Bible or you won't be able to understand a whole lot of Bible truth. And so tonight, once again, we are going to do exactly that. Getting started right after this. Glad you're here.
In sin I was living. No thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell. Saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Why?
Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
Saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved.
Amen.
I'm not going to hell.
Amen, amen. We're going to be getting started right after this song. I hope you're ready for a good night and a good time in God's Word. One of my favorite Christian songs of all time, Beulah Land. We're going.
I'm coming.
Beulah Land, I
Amen, amen. All right, let's get ready for our time of Bible study. Let's start with a couple of prayer requests that we have for tonight. We're praying for Laura Campoy for a healing, Annetta for a healing. Kevin Thompson needs wisdom from the Lord. Robert Wiley battling ALS. Charles Rabotinsky went home to be with the Lord. Please pray for Kathy and her family. Pastor Jeff Shaver needs prayer for a possible cancer diagnosis. Sandy Thomas needs the Lord to rule and overrule regarding her deceased husband's Social Security account. Janine in South Africa is asking for the right words for her husband to witness to both sets of in-laws about their salvation. Linda and Joe would like prayers for their daughter Danielle, who is a nurse in Cincinnati and had to get the vaccine, and she's had health problems. Lori Andrews would like prayer for her daughter Dana, who is an addict living on the streets of Washington. Joseph Perez says he has some housing issues, and we have been praying for him for a number of weeks, and I believe the Lord's going to work that thing out. Please keep Joseph Perez in your prayers. Charlton says, please pray for Phoebe of South Carolina and Valerie of Georgia, moms who need guidance from the Lord Jesus, and for their kids. Amen. Martin, my brother, needs a healing touch with health issues. His daughter has started college and a son has started high school. Also, always making a blanket prayer to cover the NTEB ministry needs and for the brothers and sisters in Christ and for lost people to get convicted and get saved. Amen. Michael Duval is asking for prayers for baby Luca Gross, who has a rare genetic disorder. Bianca, she's asking for prayers that her husband Derek would recover himself from the snare of the devil after being backslidden, and prayers for their marriage as well. Raquel would like prayers for their 11-year-old son who has an eating disorder. Marie Karaoke would like prayers for her friend Yvonne. She says, our friend, a doctor, checked her and said he doesn't think she'll make it. I witnessed to her, and she said yes, that she believes what Jesus Christ did on the cross personally. Amen. Amen. A couple of prayers from the chat room. Trisha, a praise tonight. Not only am I listening, and she listens all the time, and we appreciate that, but my two sons, Samuel and Nathan, 19 and 17, are listening in tonight. Well, welcome, boys. Glad that you're here. And one day you'll appreciate how very much a blessing it is that God gave you a praying mother. That changes a whole lot of things. And don't get me started about D.L. Moody and the entire European revival in 1871 traced back to one woman praying. And all through the Bible, you want to rightly divide women in the Bible. And women are strong prayer warriors. And the very first people that the Lord appeared to in the garden was women. So welcome, Samuel and Nathan. Cindy Steve Britt, please pray for our 20-year-old grandson with some mental health problems, one of which is being bipolar. He's drinking and drugs and suicidal. He's in legal trouble now. Well, we're going to pray that the Lord gets him through that mess and gets him saved. Julia, prayer request. My nephew Michael has an interview tomorrow afternoon. He really wants this job, and he's been praying to God to help him get it. Please pray that God helps him during his interview tomorrow. Amen. We will. She says, also, I have a prayer request from my mother with a leaky heart valve. She has to put drops in her eyes, but the drops burn. She's having surgery on the left eye this Thursday. Could you please pray that the Holy Spirit helps the doctor during her surgery on Thursday? Absolutely. Just like we prayed for Cheyenne Shaycaster in the chat room, and he had cataract surgery on both eyes, and he came through. The Lord got him through with flying colors. Patty Dum, please pray for my sister Becky with breast cancer going in for double mastectomy. She is saved, but not a professing Christian. And we're going to pray that the operation goes well and that the Lord will give her a testimony. Kenny B., please pray for friends and family to get saved. Adam and Katie, please pray for justice, for salvation and deliverance from alcohol. CJ for Truth, please add my brother Greg Nilsson for continued prayer for inoperable scalp melanoma. And we will absolutely pray for Greg. Tracy, please pray for me to overcome smoking and for my children's salvation. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you. We praise you. And we lift up all these prayers, Lord. And we ask you to work and move for your glory, Lord, for our good. And Father God, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. And if you don't do it, it won't get done. If you don't give it to us, we won't have it. And we pray for healing, restoration, salvation, testimony, wisdom, guidance, finances, economics, relationships. Hear these prayers, Lord. And Brian is asking, what if somebody has passed away? Are we supposed to pray for them? No. No, we're not. We've been praying for many, many weeks now for Charles Rabotinsky, and the Lord took him home the other day. Now we pray for comfort for Kathy, his wife, and for the Rabotinsky family. But once somebody dies, there's no point in praying for them because they die with what they have. It is over. It is done. And nothing can be changed after that. So we don't pray for dead people. Well, you do if you're a Mormon, you do if you're a Roman Catholic. But in the Bible says that God is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. And in the Gospels, he's talking to that one man and he said, come follow me. And he said, I would love to, but I've got to go bury my father. And Jesus looks at him and said, let the dead bury the dead. Come thou and follow me. Now, I understand that's kingdom age salvation, but guess what? There's a whole lot of church age salvation in that statement as well. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you. Please hear all these prayers, Lord, and answer them in your time, in your way, for your glory, for our good. The people who need the jobs, the people who need the healing, the people who need the restoration, who need the testimony. You do it, Lord, and we'll give you all the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you are here tonight. We are talking about rightly dividing. And tonight, I'm going to take you all over the place in your Bible. If you don't like, somebody said to me one time, well, they didn't say it to me, but they said it about me. He's a pretty good preacher, but he's all over the place with his Bible references. If he would just give less Bible, it would be easier for me to listen. Well, I'm sorry to say that I will not be giving less Bible. I will be giving more Bible. And especially with a Bible study about rightly dividing, we are probably going to go through literally 60 or 70 verses tonight. So if you're not up for Bible study, if you're not up for comparing scripture with scripture, then you've come to the wrong place. Because what we like to do here is we like to go as deep as we possibly can. And that's the difference between your average professing Christian and what we call a Bible believer. And you know what the difference between a Bible believer and every other type of Christian is? Is that the Bible believer believes that the Bible is absolute truth and that you don't have to have the original scriptures to have the preserved word of God. I have the preserved word of God, the inspired preserved word of God. And I read my King James Bible multiple times a day, every day. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Now, before we got started tonight, I was talking about, and open up your Bibles, get Acts 28 in one hand, and get John chapter 3 in the other hand. Acts 28 and John chapter 3. And while you're turning there, a number of people, I think Angel was asking me and a couple of other people were asking, we sell a lot of Bible commentaries in the bookstore. And a lot of them are from Dr. Ruckman, some are from Clarence Larkin. And the Bible commentaries that we have are all very strong, rightly divided, dispensationally correct Bible commentaries. And one of the best books that we have is a book called The Sure Word of Prophecy. The Sure Word of Prophecy. And I highly recommend that you get yourself a copy of this book written by Dr. Ruckman. It used to be called The Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Heaven Compared and Contrasted. And over the years, they just kind of whittled that title down. And it is now called The Sure Word of Prophecy. So if I was going to recommend any one book, now I think all the commentaries are very good, but if I was going to recommend any one book, I would recommend The Sure Word of Prophecy. And for tonight only, I just put it on sale for 20% off. So if you want to get The Sure Word of Prophecy by Dr. Ruckman, showing you the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, I just put it on sale, 20% off, and that sale will be good till midnight tonight. So if you're interested in The Sure Word of Prophecy about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, it is on sale for the next 3 hours and 16 minutes. Also, I want to remind you, and many of you have taken advantage of this sale, we have a section called Aliens and Fallen Angels. And it is a whole bunch of different books. Some of the books are by Steve Quayle. Some of the books are by Jeffrey Mardis. One of the books is by Dr. Ruckman. One of the books is by Clarence Larkin. And really, really powerful books that are packed with a whole lot of information. And we have had that sale since the podcast on Wednesday. And if you remember, I said that the sale was going to be in effect until midnight tonight. So I just want to remind you that if you go to the Angels and the Aliens and Fallen Angels section, all those books are on sale, 20% off until midnight tonight. So just reminding you, The Sure Word of Prophecy and Aliens and Fallen Angels, 9 books altogether, on sale for 20% off. Lulu says that she's going to send me a check, and if anybody wants to send a check, I'll absolutely honor that sale price. No problem at all. But that sale ends tonight at midnight. Jericho Daly says, I didn't see Empire Under the Ice in the bookstore. Well, if you look at that graphic that's right above what you posted, you will see Empire Beneath the Ice for 20% off. Actually, it's more than 20%. No, it's 20%. Please take advantage of this sale. It's kind of an impromptu thing, and we do it so you guys can get the books that you need. Also, this Wednesday, we're doing a sit-down with Jack McElroy, and he has written such books like What Bible Would Jesus Use? And Bible Version Secrets Exposed. And he is going to come to the NTEB studios on Wednesday, And we're going to sit down with Jack McElroy, and we're going to have a good time in the Word. And we're going to talk about the King James Bible. We're going to talk about things like King James onlyism. That's something that people accuse me of all the time. And I'm guilty. I'm absolutely guilty of King James onlyism. But we're going to explain what that means to you. It's not heresy. It's not a weird doctrine. It's not a strange doctrine. It's just maybe something you haven't considered before. Regina is asking, what time on Wednesday? It's going to be noon, Eastern Standard Time. And we've already met with Dr. Bill Grady. We met with Pastor Joel Tillis last week. And we are planning on inviting, going forward, many, many interesting people to talk about Bible prophecy, to talk about the King James Bible, to talk about the end times. And I'm really enjoying this new interview series. I think it's really good. And from the feedback that we've been getting, you guys have been enjoying that as well. So with that, that's all the announcements. Let's open up your King James Bible and let's go to Acts chapter 28 and John chapter 3. And I'm not going to be in the chat room a whole lot for the next 20 minutes or so because we have a lot of ground to cover. If you have questions, please save the questions for the last half hour. Because it is highly likely that in the process of this study, your question is going to be answered. If your question is not answered, then when we get to the last half an hour, I will be thrilled to take whatever question you have. And I love questions. That's the only way to get the answer. You got to have the question. All right. Heavenly Father, be with me as I preach and teach and open up your word to the people. And we'll just give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing that I'd like to address about rightly dividing, the first thing is that rightly dividing is not simply understanding that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. That is obvious. Rightly dividing is not simply taking what the Apostle Paul wrote and becoming like Rain Man and just simply banging your head against the wall and saying, Paul, 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 Paul. And the reason for that is God has placed church age doctrine all through the Bible. You can find church age doctrine in the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to show you that tonight. You can find church age doctrine in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. You can find church age doctrine in the book of James. Sometimes God will put one verse in the Bible in a section that applies to a previous dispensation. And that one verse is church age and nothing else in the five chapters before and the five chapters after is church age doctrine. So what is rightly dividing? It is not taking a hammer and smashing things. Rightly dividing is a surgeon's scalpel. It is understanding that you have to take it not on a book by book basis, not on a testament-by-testament basis, not on a chapter-by-chapter basis. Rightly dividing happens on a verse-by-verse basis. So, one of the objections that we get all the time is that the Gospel of John was not written to the church age in the age of grace. One of the reasons that people say that is that John is talking to Nicodemus, who represents the Jewish people, and that is true. And John is telling Nicodemus that you must be born again. Now, at the time that John is telling the story on the chronological order, that is absolutely right. That is doctrine that at the time it was said by Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 could absolutely be applied to the kingdom age. But something happens in Acts chapter 7. The dispensation changes. And then Acts chapter 8 is a whole new ball game. But what do you do with the church from Acts chapter 2? What do you do with the thousands and thousands and thousands of people? What do you do with 120 people from the upper room? What do you do with the Apostle Peter? What do you do with all these people? Do you simply erase them? No, you don't. It goes forward. The dispensation changes. And let me show you a really, really good example of that. Look at John chapter 3. And let's read the first five verses of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 7, Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now here's the objection. John is quoting Jesus, and Jesus is giving doctrine that is aimed at the kingdom age. Jesus is the only person to say born again other than Peter in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, that sounds a little bit like Paul, doesn't it? But we are going to compare Scripture with Scripture, and I'm going to show you that the Apostle Paul taught exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And here's the key. Look at verse 3 and verse 5. John 3:3 and John 3:5. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's clue number one. Clue number two, John 3:5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how does this apply to the Apostle Paul? Turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And look down at the bottom, verses 28 through 31. Acts 28, 28 through 31. The Apostle Paul, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no man forbidding him. Luke tells us in Acts 28 that the doctrine, the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached was the doctrine and the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see the kingdom of God, and you will see the kingdom of heaven. And the reason for that is Jesus Christ is king over both those kingdoms. But then a funny thing happens when you get outside of the book of Matthew. Nobody mentions the kingdom of heaven outside of Matthew. John doesn't mention the kingdom of heaven. John doesn't mention the Antichrist. John doesn't mention the tribulation. You know what John talks about? He talks about the rapture and New Jerusalem in John 14. John talks about the things that Paul talked about. And the clue is in John 3:3 and John 3:5. Jesus said, if you want access to the kingdom of God, ye must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot enter the spiritual kingdom of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God was exactly what Luke said in Acts 28 that Paul preached. You don't have to be a Rhodes scholar to put John 3 and Acts 28 together and see that when the dispensation changed, it was rolled over into the church age. Peter steps down. Now you say to me, when did Peter step down? Well, he stepped down in Acts 15. That was his swan song. But if you want a formalized goodbye letter, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and you'll see Peter handing the baton to the Apostle Paul. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And there you have the Apostle Peter passing the torch to the Apostle Paul. Tracy is asking, what does it mean to be born of water? Is that baptism? Well, in the kingdom age, in Acts 2:38, it absolutely was baptism. But when you get into the age of grace, baptism is no longer required for your salvation. But you can only understand that when you understand that the dispensation changes. When Jesus was on the cross and the Roman guard put the spear through his ribs, the Bible said outflowed blood and water. And when we get back from this break, I'm almost going over time here. When we get back from this break, we'll look at that and much, much more.
I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can change.
Amen, amen, and we are back for hour two of tonight's Bible study on, well, Bible study. If you're just tuning in, we're looking at how to rightly divide the scriptures, and we're addressing some common complaints that people who are not rightly dividers like to point as proof texts, that what we're saying is wrong, and we are very happy to address as many of those things as possible. Right before the break, somebody had asked, what does it mean in John 3:5, where Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." When a pregnant woman is getting ready to give birth to her baby, we say her water just broke, you better get her to the hospital or get her to the midwife or get her someplace because that baby's going to come out. And that's what we mean when we say a woman's water broke. That is the sac of amniotic fluid that the baby is swimming in. And when that water breaks, it is time for that baby to come sliding out. And that's what Jesus is referring to in John 3:5. Except a man be one, be born of water, a natural human birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what a lot of people don't know, that John 3:5 is actually a clapback to Genesis 5:3. Turn to Genesis 5:3. Genesis 5:3 says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." You know what that means? That means that everybody, hands down, no exceptions, no exclusions except for Jesus Christ, every single human being born after Genesis 5:3 was born in the image of Adam after he fell. I want you to wrap your head around that thought. Everybody listening to this Bible study right now was born in the image of Adam. You were not born in the image of God. Genesis 5:3 says that Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So, when you were born by water, you were born spiritually in the image of Adam and Eve after they fell. And this is what Jesus is referring to in John 3:5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, how do I know that we are not born? Let's just say that you reject the comparison between John 3:5 and Genesis 5:3. Let's just say that you reject that comparison. That would be a silly thing to do, but let's just say that you did. Well, then you would want to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And Paul seals the deal. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about that for a second. If you were born as a child of God, then you would have no need to be born again. Are you starting to understand what it means to be born again? Now, Nicodemus didn't understand it at all. He said, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, no, Nick. You had a first birth of water. You need a second birth of spirit. Because if you don't get born again, you're not going to make the first resurrection. You're going to come up in the second resurrection. And the Apostle Paul verifies this by saying that you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is not water baptism. That is the baptism of being born again. That is the baptism of the Spirit. So I want you to see very, very clearly that the Gospel of John absolutely is in line with everything that Paul wrote. You won't find hardly a single contradiction in the book of John that will contradict with anything that the Apostle Paul wrote. Here, let me show you what I mean. Turn to John 10, and let's look at verses 27 through 29. John 10, 27 through 29. Now, this is something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not talk about, and that is eternal security. John 10, 27 through 29. This is Jesus Christ talking. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The only people who have everlasting life are the people who have eternal security. It is a life that cannot be lost. Matthew, Mark, and Luke will show you unprofitable servants who get cast into outer darkness with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You won't see that in the book of John. Now, look at what the Apostle Paul says. Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. How about this one in Ephesians 4, verse 30? Ephesians 4, 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, you don't find that in Matthew. You don't find that in Mark. And you don't find that in Luke. You find that in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And you find that in the writings of the Apostle John. And we've already done entire Bible studies comparing the Gospel of John to the writings of the Apostle Paul. And they match 100%. I'll give you one more. Turn to John chapter 14. Turn to John chapter 14 and get that in one hand and let's see, get 1 Thessalonians 4 in the other hand. 1 Thessalonians 4 and John chapter 14. Let's start in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. Passages that are very, very familiar to everybody, talking about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Verse 15 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, we very rightly take that to mean that Paul is talking about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and indeed he is. But look at John 14, 1 through 4. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," New Jerusalem, Revelation 21. "If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Now, somebody will say to me, that's not the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That's Jesus coming back for the tribulation saints in Matthew 24. Oh, really? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. And let's read verses 29 through 31. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." This is the second coming. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Little bit of a difference there. In Matthew 24:31, Jesus is sending angels to go get the Jews. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, Jesus comes to get us himself. And that's exactly what we see in John 14. And if I go to prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Receive you unto myself. I'm not sending an angel to get you. I am coming to get you personally. That's not what Matthew 24:31 says. In Matthew 24, Jesus is sending angels, and he's returning with his church, Revelation 19:14. He's returning with his church to set up his millennial kingdom. Revelation 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. How do we know that that's the church and not an angel army? How do we know that that's not somebody other than the church? By comparing scripture with scripture. Look up at verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who is his wife? The Jewish people? No, no, no. That's the wife of God the Father. That's the bride of Jehovah. The bride of Jesus Christ is the church, his body, the church. Verse 8 of Revelation 19 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That's exactly what the army in Revelation 19:14 is wearing. That she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You see what happens when you compare the scripture with scripture? You see that the Gospel of John, in verse after verse after verse, is showing you Pauline doctrine, and there's just no way to get around it. Now, if you're listening and you're in the chat room and you disagree with what I just said, you can feel free to post your objections in the chat room. And I'll be very happy to address those objections. But I really don't know what you could possibly object to in what I said. Now, there are people who say that the church is not the bride of Christ. I was watching a video from some Baptist church, and it's not that I don't want to mention them. I honestly don't remember what Baptist church that it was. I mean, people send me dozens of videos every single week to watch. I can't watch them all, but I try. And I honestly don't remember what Baptist church that it was. They had a big sign, "We rightly divide the scriptures." And then the pastor began to tell you that the church is not the bride of Christ. Can you imagine such a thing? Now, that's the conclusion that you come to when you're a hyper-dispensationalist. That's the conclusion that you come to when you're a hyper-dispensationalist, that the church is not the bride of Christ, but it absolutely is. And the scripture declares that to be so. Now, when God wanted to fashion a bride for Adam in the Garden of Eden, turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Genesis 2, 21 through 23. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So where did the bride for Adam come from? Why, the bride from Adam was not taken from the ground. Adam was the type of Jesus Christ. Eve was not formed from the ground. She was formed from one of Adam's ribs, from Adam's own body. You know what that means? That means that Adam's bride was also his body at the same time. Now, go to the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 through 32. Ephesians chapter 5, 30 through 32. What does Paul say? "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are his bride. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." When you become born again, you get put into a body. And that body is the body of Christ. Paul says it is like a marriage. Now, the Apostle Paul also says this. And check this out. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Do you have any idea what Paul is referring to? Is he saying, because the letter is addressed to the Corinthian church, is Paul saying that only the Corinthian church, the most carnal church in the New Testament, only the Corinthian church is going to be espoused to Jesus Christ? Well, that doesn't make any sense. No, Paul is talking to us. He's talking to the body of Christ. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ." Now, are you starting to see what happens when we put scripture with scripture? Are you starting to see that you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God is the gospel that Paul preached? And that the reason why you have to be born again is because your first birth, your water birth, is no good. You need a spirit birth. And if you don't get that spirit birth, you are going to live and die in the image of Adam with no shed blood to account for your sins. And that's why people wind up in hell. Not because they're bad people. Not because they committed sin. Do you realize that not one single sin that you commit can send you to hell? That the only sin that is capable of sending you to hell is rejecting the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God can forgive you for everything else. He can forgive you for rape, murder, fornication, pornography, alcohol, drugs, smoking. He can forgive you for all of that. But the one sin he cannot forgive you of is rejecting the payment for your sin. And so you wind up sending yourself to hell. Now, people get mad when I say that. They tell me, "So you're saying that grace is a license to sin?" That is a ridiculous statement. I have never said that. I would never say that. We should be fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil constantly. And when we slip up, when we sin, we got to go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there is no sin then that you can commit other than rejecting the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is a very, very serious sin. I want you to listen to this. Very, very popular Bible teacher. He's been teaching for over 50 years. He's a multimillionaire. He just came out with his own Bible. Can you believe that? John MacArthur just came out with his own study Bible. It's called the LSB Bible, the Legacy Standard Bible. And one of the great teachings, and I say that sarcastically, one of the great teachings in the Legacy Standard Bible is that the shed blood of Jesus Christ does not save you.
In your Hebrew commentary, you state that we are redeemed, quote, not by his bleeding, but by his dying. Do you still stand by that, and why?
Yeah, we're not saved by his bleeding because it wouldn't have done any good if he just bled. This was a big controversy years ago. Some people who were enemies of me decided to fabricate all kinds of strange things, and we got kicked off 55 radio stations, and all because they said I denied the blood of Christ.
All right, I'm going to stop that clip right there. John MacArthur was just telling you that people fabricated lies about his position, and that one of those lies was that he denied the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to hit the play button, and you're going to listen to him deny the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Go.
Look, if Jesus had just bled, nobody would be saved. The wages of sin is not bleeding. The wages of sin is death. And people must understand that it's not the bleeding of Jesus and it's not the blood of Jesus. To speak of the blood of the cross, the blood of the cross, is to simply speak of the efficacious, substitutionary, sacrificial death of Christ.
And that's exactly what a heretic sounds like. Blah, 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 mumbo jumbo. And he's telling you that the blood can't save you while he's bamboozling you with his fancy words.
Do I think he had to actually die, actually bleed? No, not to save us, but to fulfill the Old Testament picture. Somebody suggested that I might have thought he could be bludgeoned to death. Well, I suppose if God had decided that's the way he would die, it would be fine. But the pattern and the picture of the shedding of blood was in the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. And as the fulfillment and the final lamb, he fit that model and that pattern. But we are not saved by his blood. There's a weird theology.
Did you hear what he said? I don't have the ability with this software to go back 5 seconds. But did you just hear him say, we are not saved by his blood? Because he just said it.
...that floats around, that people have to turn the blood into a fetish, and they actually believe that, and then I've tried to deal with this, with some people who accuse me of denying the blood, that somehow God collected all the actual blood of Jesus.
So now what is he doing here? He is setting up a red herring. He's setting up a straw man. Nobody is talking about blood fetish. Nobody is talking about worshiping blood. But he does this to confuse you, because he's a heretic.
Collected it all around the foot of the cross, put it in a bowl and took it to heaven, and it's up in heaven sitting on a mercy seat, and every time somebody's saved, it's dumped out and recollected, and then dumped out again and recollected.
Again, he has completely fabricated a position that nobody is taking. He is saying something that man's question doesn't even address. But he throws in this straw man. Again, it is a very calculated move, and it works. It's very effective. It's very psychologically powerful. He knows what he's doing, that wolf.
Of course, this is wacky kind of theology. There's nothing magic in Jesus' blood. Try to think that through, right? There's nothing magic in his blood or his saliva or any other part of the fluids of the human body. I don't need to get too graphic here.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, what we're talking about is his death. And blood is a euphemistic way to refer to his death, particularly.
Did you hear it? And blood is a euphemistic way to refer to his death. Well, you know what I read in Acts chapter 20? Turn to Acts chapter 20 and look at verses 27 and 28. I'm going to show you that blood, John MacArthur, you wolf, you heretic, you deceiver. Acts 20, verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood." That was not human blood. That wasn't the blood of Mary. That was certainly not the blood of Joseph. If you believe the Bible, if you're a Bible believer, Acts 20, 28 says, "To feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood." And then the next verse talks about people like MacArthur. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Now, I don't know of anything that is more perverse, scripturally speaking, than saying that the blood of Christ does not save you. Well, on what basis then is John MacArthur saved? When Jesus died, that was the vehicle by which the blood was shed. When he received the stripes from Isaiah 53, and by his stripes we are healed. You know what happened when the stripes were applied to Jesus Christ? The blood was shed. It is not his death that made the payment for your sin. It was his death that allowed the blood to be shed to make a payment for your sin. And you see, this is where people get confused and where people get bamboozled. And MacArthur stands up there in his $2,000 suits, lives in his big 10,000 square foot mansion, just publishing his LSB study Bible, and he denies the blood of Jesus Christ. You heard him say his own words in that clip, that the shed blood of Jesus Christ does not save you. He said it two or three times. Well then, if he's not saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he's not saved. That's not me saying that. I'm not calling MacArthur an unsaved man. I'm just simply saying that he says the blood doesn't save anybody. Well, then that must mean that the blood was not applied to him. And if it was, he rejects it. All right, let's continue. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to talk about something called preterism. Preterism is the idea that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled in the year 70 AD. Now, all Bible prophecy was not fulfilled in the year 70 AD. But how do we know that? And why do people who are preterists, why do they believe that? Why do they think that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD? And so you have people of Reformed theology and Calvinists and preterists. They believe that when Rome tore down the temple in 70 AD, that fulfilled all future Bible prophecy. Now, we're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to see that that is absolutely not true. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. Genesis 49, 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." And then go to Matthew 24 and look at verses 1 and 2. Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now Jesus, in the context, he says that these conflicts would be on a global scale. The temple being destroyed in 70 AD was a very localized event. Matthew 24:7 says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." So, the things that happen are not things that are simply happening in Israel. It is worldwide. And then Matthew 24 talks about persecution, global persecution. Matthew 24, 9. Matthew 24, 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." All nations for my name's sake. It is global, not local. Matthew 24 says the gospel has to be preached to the whole world. Matthew 24, 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." None of these things took place in AD 70. And this is why the preterists and a lot of the reformed people, they do not believe in a future fulfillment of end times events. They think that Jesus is just going to come back and everything's going to happen all at the same time. Well, that's what the Mormons think. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses think. And that's what the preterists think. But it's not true, and it's not going to happen. Now, we are starting to run out of time. But before we do, I promised Marie Comfort that we would touch on this. Get Matthew 25 in one hand and Luke 19 in the other hand. Matthew 25 in one hand and Luke 19 in the other hand. I want to show you that even though we understand that the bulk of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is written for the kingdom age, and it is, that even under those conditions, God can still sneak in church age doctrine. And if you're not paying attention, you'll completely miss it. And I want to show you the parable. I call it the parable of the money. Because in Matthew 25, it calls it talents. And in Luke chapter 19, calls it pounds. But it's basically the same story. But it has two completely different endings. Matthew 24, let's start in verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. For the kingdom of heaven, we understand this is for the Jewish people. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. He said unto him, verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there that hast, that is thine. Now, what do you think happened to that servant? Go down to verse 30, Matthew 25, 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what that's a picture of? That is a picture of somebody losing their salvation, not losing their works. Losing their salvation. Now turn to Luke 19, and I want to show you basically the same story, the same parable, but it's church age, and it's in the Gospel of Luke. This is why you have to be so careful when you start rightly dividing. You can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Yes, I understand that the majority of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is written to the kingdom age, but not all of it. And I'll prove it to you right now. Luke 19, starting in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Is this the same kingdom of God from John chapter 3? Yes. Is this the same kingdom of God from Acts 28? Yes. What's it doing in the Gospel of Luke? God wants to see if you're going to rightly divide. You remember that Matthew 25, that parable started, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country. That is kingdom age. But Luke is not giving you a kingdom age parable. He's giving you a church age parable. Matthew uses Hebrew money, which is a talent. What does Luke use? He uses Gentile money, which is a pound. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, which is the time of Jacob's trouble. Luke talks about the kingdom of God, which is the gospel that Paul preached. You got to be careful. Luke 19:11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants. 10 is the number of Gentiles, and delivered them 10 pounds. Pounds is a Gentile measure of money, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, and saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound had gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, because I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up thou that layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. This man is not cast out into outer darkness, and there's not weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This man is losing rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. This man is a Gentile. Now, do you see how it's kind of like the story from Matthew chapter 25, but it has two completely different endings? One ends in a loss of salvation. One ends in a loss of works. Angel is asking, when will these rewards be given to Jews or Gentiles? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look down in verse 10. Angel is asking, when will these rewards be given to Jews and Gentiles? Well, for the Gentiles, here we go. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, good or bad. And of course, that is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. We have talked about that many, 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 many times. We don't really need to go into that now because we're almost out of time. But suffice to say that you and I, we receive our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't receive them now. We have the free Bible and gospel tract program. We have Bibles behind bars. We're giving away tens of thousands of King James Bibles for free to people in jails and prisons and pastors and missionaries on the field. And we're doing it in multiple foreign countries. We're doing it all across the United States of America. We're doing it locally. We're doing it globally. Now, God is going to give us a reward for that at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what about the Jewish people? Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. A lot of people are surprised to learn that at the great white throne judgment, which is where the unsaved dead are cast into the lake of fire, that is also the time where God is going to reward the Jewish saints. I'm not talking about the tribulation saints. I'm talking about the Jewish Old Testament saints. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. Revelation 11, 15 through 18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God." This is when Jesus receives the kingdom, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned." Underline those last two words of Revelation 11:17, "because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." On the timeline, the millennial kingdom is now over. Jesus has reigned for 1,000 years. And this is what happens next. Revelation 11:18, the great white throne judgment from Revelation 20. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroyed the earth." Now, April is saying, do tribulation saints get rewards? They absolutely do. Turn to Revelation, get Revelation 7 in one hand, Revelation 7 in one hand, and get Revelation 20 in the other hand. Revelation 7 and Revelation 20. April is asking, when do the tribulation saints get their reward? Revelation 7. Let's take a look. Let's start in verse 9. Revelation 7, 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God." Look in verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, how do I know that that's not the church? Turn to Revelation chapter 1. The church, we get washed by his blood. And Jesus is the one that does the washing. Look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who has made who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us, the body of Christ, kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So in Revelation chapter 7, we see tribulation saints who have washed their own robes in the blood of the Lamb. Faith plus works. Now turn to Revelation chapter 20. Is it 20? Yes, Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. April is asking, when do the tribulation saints get their reward? They get to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. What do you and I get as our inheritance? We get to be kings and priests of our God. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. This is the church. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us, the church, the body of Christ, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And when do we reign on the earth? We reign during the millennial kingdom. That's when we reign, in the millennial kingdom. And so we see that in heaven, we are going to see the tribulation saints. We are going to see the church, which is the body of Christ. And we are going to see the Old Testament saints. And those three groups, Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:15 talks about the whole family in heaven and earth. That is the Old Testament saints. That is the body of Christ in the church age. That is the tribulation saints. That is the whole family of God. 1, 2, 3. God does things in threes, and there you have it. And with that, we're out of time. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. I love doing these Bible studies. I love talking and teaching about rightly dividing. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And with that, we've got to go. But Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow, Monday, noon Eastern time. Don't forget, we still have the Aliens and Angels. If Jeanette could post the link, we still have Aliens and Angels on sale for another 3 hours. We still have the Sure Word of Prophecy on sale for another 3 hours. Go take advantage of these sales. And this song, we're going to send this one out to John MacArthur. Have a good night, everybody.
nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood.